Hi, this is Mark. I appreciate the opportunity to share this message with you entitled Corresponding Actions. James said, faith without works is dead. What did he mean by that? It might be easier for us to understand what he meant if we said it this way. Faith without corresponding actions is dead. If we say that we believe God's word, but our actions say something completely different, do we really have faith? Our actions must line up with what we say we believe, or it isn't faith. It's simply mental assent. I hope this message will bless you. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful and grateful for this opportunity to minister your word, to see all that you have for us in your word. Father God, I pray that every person that hears this message, that their heart is open to receive it. Father, I believe that this message is going to change their life because I know that it's truth. Holy Ghost, we welcome you and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us. You're the teacher. You are the true teacher. And we welcome you. Thank you, Jesus. We come against the powers of darkness that would in any way try to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you now in Jesus' name. Father, I just thank you for what we're about to learn in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to be studying this evening, we've been talking about faith for the last month or so, and we're going to continue in that same vein. And tonight's message is going to be about faith and the corresponding actions to our faith. It's one thing to say that we believe something, but it's something completely different when we put action to what we believe. It's very easy for people to say, oh, I believe what the Word of God says. And then you match that confession up with the actions in their life, and you see something completely different. And so what we want to see is, and it's going to be out of the book of James, what we want to see is how faith and the corresponding action to our faith, how those two things are vitally important in order for faith to be working in our life. And that whenever they're not present, in other words, when a person says, well, I have faith, but the corresponding actions of their life don't match that, then we want to understand what that entails and what kind of results you get with that. Because at the end of the day, this has to work. This is the Word of God I'm holding up here. This has to work. And if it doesn't work, let's just forget it all right now. But it does. And it works, but it has to be put to work. And that's our responsibility. I think for a lot of people, their prayer life, for example, is asking God to do so many of the things that's already been accomplished for us, and not understanding that it's their faith, believing what is promised to us, that brings the manifestation of those promises into our life. And until they understand that, they're just going to keep begging God for something that He's already done. I know for myself, whenever our children were little, if they would have come to me and I would have told them, you know, there's a brand new bike for you out in the garage, and they would have sat inside and begged me for a new bike, and I already told them that it was in the garage, and they never went out to the garage to get it, then put a corresponding action to their confidence in my word, telling them the bike's in the garage, they never put any action to that, I would have been very disappointed in them for not trusting me. And I think that's the case in a lot of situations, that if we could see God and see his, you know, how he feels about some of the way we respond or we act when we pray, I think we'd see the same thing, that he would be disappointed because we're not trusting in his word. We don't have the confidence in his word that that it's already been accomplished for us. Healing, for example, it's already accomplished. Well, what do we have to do? We have to believe that we receive it. We have to believe it. Believe 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes we were healed. We have to believe that. And you can say, well, Mark, have you ever had to believe it? Oh, most certainly I have. You see, when particularly someone that's a minister like myself, when you preach this stuff, you get a great opportunity so many times to be tested in these very areas. Why? Because the enemy, he wants to shut my mouth. And he'll do everything possible. So what do I have to do? I have to do the very thing that I teach. I have to get the word of God out. I have to speak it. I have to say it. I have to do Mark 11:23, and speak to the mountain to be removed and cast into the sea. Speak to it. Well, what does that look like, Mark? Well, if I have a symptom in my body, to speak to that symptom, command it. You have no right to be in my body. Get out in the name of Jesus. And sometimes I just tell the devil, take your hands off my body. Take your hands off my body in Jesus' name. Command him. He's a defeated foe. He's not stronger than God. He's not even close to he's not even in the same arena with God. He'll try to get you to believe he is, but he's not. So when he tries to bring symptoms or thoughts, command him to be gone in Jesus' name. See, this is putting action to what I believe in my heart. Now, if I said, well, I know that the devil's defeated, and then he comes and he challenges me, and I don't say anything to him, I don't in any way attempt to speak directly to him and to command him in any way to leave me alone, is there a corresponding action to my faith? No. See, that corresponding action is when I release those faith-filled words and command him to obey me, command him to be gone, his demons, whatever it is, whatever the powers of darkness that have come against me. When I speak to it, command that thing to leave me. See, that's the corresponding action. Just saying, oh, I have faith. I believe that God's victorious. I believe that I'm victorious. You know, that's all well and good. But if there's no corresponding action to that confession, then it does you no good. In other words, you can say that and then you can cry to God. Oh, God, help me. God, you get the devil off my back, and he'll just sit there and look at you because he's already got the devil off your back. How can you say that, Mark? How can you say that? Look at what he said to Paul. I guess we'll have to look there first. Go over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you think that crying and whining and begging God to get the devil off your back is going to do you a lick of good, we're going to look here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to see what it did for Paul. Yes, Paul went to God three times begging God to get the devil off his back. How can you say that, Mark? Well, it's right here in the Bible. We're going to start reading in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure, this is Paul speaking, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And what was the thorn in the flesh? He's going to tell us. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Satan sent a messenger whose sole objective, the orders from Satan to this messenger was, you go and you torment Paul. That's what you do. You go torment him. So he went, he buffeted Paul, lest he should be exalted above measure. What is that? What was that exaltation that exalted above measure? Paul had, if you read at the beginning of this chapter, you'll find that he describes a man that went to heaven. He said, out of the body, in the body, I can't say. That man was himself. He went to heaven. He saw things that he said it were just unspeakable things, and had such revelation knowledge that when he came back to earth and was walking, living his life, this messenger of Satan was sent with the sole purpose of buffeting him, lest he should walk just even the least little bit above the revelation that he had. And so here's this messenger Satan sent to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice, three times. He goes to the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. He's asking God three different times. You have to know that this thing was just utter torment. God, can you do something about this devil? And let's just put it in terms that we can understand. Let's say it's in our physical body. God, can you get this devil that's tormenting my body? Can you do something about this? And all the while, we have 1 Peter 2:24 that says, by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. And we're crying and sobbing and, Lord, help me. And all the time, we have been delivered. It's our responsibility to do something ourselves, to release faith in the word of God that God has given to us and command the devil to leave us alone. And that's in back here in Paul's situation. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, this is Paul speaking, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So go back there to the first part of verse 9. God's response, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. If his grace is sufficient for Paul, his grace is sufficient for you. And it simply means that we have everything that we need to walk out of any situation that the devil tries to put us into. God's grace is sufficient for us. We can stand and command the enemy, and no matter what he's trying to use against us, we have the victory so long as we don't give up. And so in Paul's case, what would you say? Was it fruitless for him to keep going to God and asking God to get the devil off of his back? I would say so. Because what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. God didn't say, okay, Paul, all right, that's the third time now. All right, I've had enough. I'll get the devil off your back for you. I just wanted you to learn something. Oh, baloney. That's just hogwash. That's not our Father. That's not how he thinks. He's not using the devil to beat us up to teach us something. And people that think that way, they don't know our Father. It's that simple. God has already accomplished everything for us. and given us the victory. And it's our responsibility to do something with it. And this is where we come into the idea of corresponding actions to our faith, to what we say that we believe. If you say you believe it, but you're not willing to walk it out, do you really believe it? Or is it just head knowledge? You know, is it just something you think that you believe? You know, here's natural faith. I believed in a natural way that when I sat in this chair would hold me. I wasn't, you know, I wasn't fearful or maybe it will, maybe it won't. I just plopped right down in it because I had every confidence in the world that it was going to hold me. So the corresponding action to the natural faith that this chair would hold me was just plopping down in it, just sitting right down in it. And see, it's that way with us when we find the promises of God in the Word and we begin to speak them out, to walk in those promises. There needs to be a corresponding action with that. What do you mean, Mark? Well, for example, if we're going to believe that God, through Jesus, paid the price for our healing, that it is an accomplished thing, and we pray and we receive, according to Mark 11:23, we receive the answer, 23 and 24, we receive the answer to our prayer. We speak to the mountain of symptoms. We command him to be removed. And we say, Father, I believe that I receive from you the wholeness in my body. And then we proceed after that. We say amen. We proceed after that to worry and fret and start planning on failure. What do you mean, Mark? Well, let's say that you know, your sickness is affecting your job. Well, I don't think I'll be able to go to work the rest of the week now. See, you're planning on failure. See, what we have to do is we have to believe we receive it and then walk in that confession of faith. Walk in it. Believe it. And when the symptoms try to persist, command those things out of our body. You can't just let those things go on without being challenged, without speaking to them. See, that's what I'm talking about when I talk about a corresponding action. Now, let's open here to James. And I'll show you here how James words it. It's a little bit difficult to see here at first in James because of the wording that he uses. We're going to begin in chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? See, that's where it gets a little gray area. Because when you see faith and works, first thing that you think of is works like where a person is trying to save themselves through their actions. And that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about faith here, faith versus someone trying to save themselves by doing good works. That's not what this is referring to. We're talking about faith, and then and I like to use this terminology. I heard a preacher say this years and years ago. Corresponding actions. The word works here, if we look at that and we think about actions that correspond to our faith, that I think that helps me to get a better picture of this. So let's read it again. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works or corresponding actions? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? So look at that example. Now look at it as an illustration. you tell someone, be blessed, you know, go ahead, be blessed, and you don't do anything to help them, you know, is that really helping them just by saying those? See, that's really an illustration of faith without the corresponding actions. What do you mean by that, Mark? It's empty words. Faith where you don't have the actions that follow up that faith, they're simply empty words. You don't just say, I believe something, without the follow-up, follow-through with those, with your actions. I'll give you an example. People, a lot of times, new Christians, they get real excited. I love to be around new Christians. They're just like a little ball of dynamite. They're ready to blow up. And they get all excited, and they'll say things like, wherever Jesus wants me to go, I'll go there. And you know in their heart they really do. With everything in them, they want to follow Jesus. And they see, you know, they see themselves on some foreign mission field, you know, risking their life. And it all sounds real dangerous. But the reality is that they're so conscious, self-conscious, that they can't even talk to their neighbor or their coworkers or even their family about Jesus. So they can, you know, make this picture, they have this fantasy in their mind about being somewhere, you know, that they're sharing Jesus, risking their life, but it's all just this pipe dream. You know, I found for myself that before God could ever use me, you know, on a international stage, that He used me right where I was living at, right at that moment. And it wasn't in a real prestigious position. There wasn't a lot of fanfare. There was no glory for Mark. He had me going to a rest home and ministering to people that some of them, you know, mentally speaking, I don't know how much they even understood about what I was saying. But that's where He had me start. And it was, I really believe it was through my faithfulness to continue to go there and to do that, that something was inside of me that enabled me to continue on no matter what people think, no matter what they do or what they say, simply because I know that it's what the Lord wants me to do, okay? And so is there a corresponding action to what I believe? When He says go, am I able to go no matter what? Yes, even if it's just down the street. And see, with new people, it's something that they have to learn. They have to learn faithfulness at a simple level, and realize that those pipe dreams, that in a lot of cases that's all they are. That there's no faith, you know, that they're not going to be doing that because they don't have the ability at that moment to even share Jesus with someone close. That's where they have to learn at. They have to learn how to crawl first before they can walk, and that's how God will begin to grow them up with something right there where they are. And eventually, maybe, yes, they'll be out in a foreign field, but they'll start at something very simple. So whenever they come to you and they say, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm willing to do this, just understand there's no corresponding action with that. And it's because there's no development in their faith at that point, that faith is going to have to develop. How does it develop? At the simple things that you can see. And that's how it seems like it always works with God. He'll start you out with something right there where you live and have you working your faith in the direction right where you can see it, right up close and personal. And then as it develops and you see the success there, I mean, Mark, have you seen the success? And oh yeah, in right up where I live at. And then it builds confidence in me and in God's word. Not confidence in myself, but the confidence in his word. And so whenever he directs me to something else a little bit bigger, it doesn't scare me. I don't just freak out. I don't recoil in fear. Why? Because I've made those steps of faith. There's been progression. See, that's the way it is with God. He doesn't start you out where you're running a marathon. You know, you're not. His first task isn't go run the Boston Marathon. It's go run down the street. You know, that's just an analogy. But you know, he'll start out small and then grow and develop with it, and then eventually, as you cross those milestones, you'll come to that place where he can trust you to something more advanced, something more challenging. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. He loves us so much. And he doesn't want to see us destroyed. If he gave us, as I was about to say that, the Holy Ghost brought this to my attention. There was a prophecy, I refer to it a lot, that Debbie and I received years and years ago, and it was just one of those prophecies that sticks with you for the rest of your life. And he made mention in there when the prophecy was, and it was so appropriate for me at that moment. You're the messenger that takes off running before you get the message, Mark. And at that time in my life, that was exactly the way it was. And I think that's the way it is for a lot of people, because there's no maturity there at that point. You're still learning about God. You're learning who he is. You're learning how to trust him. That doesn't happen overnight. You know, it's just like with your spouse. That trust and that confidence and that relationship you have with them, it doesn't happen overnight. It develops. It grows. And that's the way it's supposed to be with our Heavenly Father. That the confidence that we have in his word, that it grows and develops, so that when we see it in his word, we know we can put all of our trust in it, and that he'll do exactly what he said in his word. Hallelujah. We're in chapter 2 of James, and we're going to begin in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, and let's change that to corresponding actions, is dead, being alone. So if you're deceiving yourself into thinking, oh, I believe, but there's no corresponding action to that, you have to understand you're deceiving yourself. And I see this. Oh, so often with people, good people, Christian people, who their life, sadly, it's all about themselves. It's all about them four and no more. Their little family, and they have deceived themselves into thinking that they're really trusting God, when all the time they're really trusting their job, they're trusting in money, and they're trusting in what the world economy is and in what the government is. That's where their real trust is. And they mentally ascend to the idea that they're really trusting God when they're really not. And I think that is a good description for a large percentage of people that call themselves Christians. You give them the word of God and say, you know, here's God's word. You know, let's see what this says and let's walk by this. They'll look at you like you just came from another planet. And the truth of the matter is, this is what God expects of us, to live this way, to believe his word, to take him at his word, and to be willing to stand on it until whenever, and not move, and know that he will fulfill his word to us. Hallelujah. Let's look at verse 18. Let's read 17 again. Even so, faith, if it hath not works or corresponding actions, is dead, being alone. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now let's break this down for just a second. Thou hast faith. All right, so here's the person saying, okay, you have faith and I have works. All right, so what he's really saying is, I have faith and works. You have faith, but I have faith and corresponding actions to my faith. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What James is saying here, he's challenging the person who simply says, I have faith, but there's nothing in their life that remotely resembles what they say they believe. See, the Word of God will tell you what belongs to you, what's yours. But it's your responsibility to believe it and to walk in it. See, and I say this verse a lot, 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed. That's for us today to walk in. But what is required is that we believe it. And see, what happens so often is that someone will pray a prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm sick, heal me. Amen. They go off, and what's the first thing they do? Well, if they have a fever, they'll run off and they'll check their fever. Okay, I got to check my fever. See if it's gone down yet. And and if they're let's say they've got chicken pox, so they got spots all over their face. So the first thing they're going to go run and check and see in the natural if anything is different. Hey, God didn't tell us to look at the natural to decide if his word is true or not. His word is true. So when we speak to the mountain in Mark 11:23 and command it to be removed, it's removed. No ifs, no ands, no buts. It's removed. Let's say, well, Mark, the spots were still there. It's removed and cast into the sea. What did it say? Have no doubt in our heart, but believe those things that we say shall come to pass. We shall have whatsoever we say. You see, this is what separates faith that's really simply mental assent with true faith that has corresponding actions. It's when you pray and you command those things to be gone from you, and then you say amen, and you worship the Lord and you thank him because you believe that they are gone, and you're thanking him, and all the while you're, thank you, Jesus. maybe you're still coughing. You thank him. You praise him, you worship him for your healing, and you stop checking your body to see if it agrees with the word of God. Command it to agree. And keep your attention focused on him. And whatever you do, don't turn loose of your confession of faith. Don't turn loose of it. Say that sounds like a hard way to live, Mark. Well, See, to me, relying on a whole bunch of medicine that you don't have any idea what kind of side effects it's having in your body, to me, that's not any way to live, I don't think. I would rather go to the source, receive what's been bought and paid for, the wholeness. Jesus redeemed me. I mean, that he redeemed me from all the effects of the curse. He redeemed you from all the effects of the curse. You are redeemed if you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Bless God, you're redeemed. He set you free. Now, is it just easy, like ripe cherries falling off a tree, to walk in it? There's challenges because the devil doesn't want you to succeed in any of this. So there's challenges, there's opposition, but bless God, somebody's got to believe God's word. And I choose to be one of those in that group of believing. I want to see these results. I want to walk in what God's given me. I do not want to get to heaven and find out that the devil beat me out of all the things that God bought and paid for in the blood of Jesus. I don't want to be that way. Now, some people, they don't care, and hey, that you just go on and just go to heaven and be a nice Christian. But for me, I want to be able to stand in front of Jesus and know that I did everything to in line with his word to believe, and that my actions corresponded with what I said I believed. That I wasn't fooling myself. That I wasn't thinking that I was believing and all the time it was mental assent. No, what I said I believed, I truly believed, and the actions lined up with that. Glory to God. All right, let's go on here. Hope you're receiving something from this. Yea, a man may say, verse 18, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Look at that. Look at what he's saying there. He's saying, you know, a person can confess that, you know, thou believest that there is one God. You can confess that. And hey, this is just astounding how he phrases this. He's saying, look, the devils will say that too. What's your corresponding action? Just saying it's one thing. But what's the example set through the actions of your life? What is that saying? That's strong right there. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without corresponding actions is dead. Really, what you're saying is, this faith that you're calling faith is really mentally ascending to something. True faith has corresponding actions. See, if you're mentally ascending, if you're thinking that you're believing but you're truly not acting, it's really not faith, is what it boils down to, because faith has action. Verse 21. Now we're going to get into two examples here. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Now let's make sure we understand this. He's not saying that his actions saved him. What he's saying is that his corresponding actions to what he said he believed, that's what worked for him. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Let's just stop here for a second and let's just talk about Abraham. Abraham, had been promised the son that he had never had. Abraham and Sarah never had children. God covenanted with him, his covenant partner Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations, and that he would have a son. And that son was finally born. 100 years old, Abraham was, and Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And of all things, God asked Abraham to offer up Isaac as an offering to him. And now put yourself in Abraham's shoes. First of all, he never had a child. And then, finally, after all those years, you finally had that promised son. And now God is asking for you to offer him up. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that would have been probably one of the hardest things that I could ever have imagined in my whole life to have done. Taking your son Isaac, laying him down, tying him on an altar, have the wood underneath for the burnt offering, and taking that knife and raising that knife over that promised son. I mean, think about the love that you have for him. And how easy would it have been for Abraham to have fooled himself into believing that he believed God, but it was truly just mental assent. That he, when the rubber met the road, here he was, and it was time to offer his son. And at that last minute, how easy would it have been for him to just, no, I can't do that. But he didn't. Why didn't he do it? Because what he truly believed in his heart, he had action that followed that belief. And that action was raising that knife over his son. And at the last minute, when he had made the decision in his heart that that was coming down, knowing, see, he knew in his heart that if he killed Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. How do you know that, Mark? Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at this. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here it is. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Isn't that amazing? He had that much confidence. And this man was not born again. He did not have a reborn human spirit the way you and I have, if you've been born again. He didn't have that. And yet, he had the faith to believe that if I bring this knife down and kill my son, God will raise him from the dead. That is just, that's too good. See, that's what we're talking about. That faith that will take you beyond the edge of the cliff. Because you know that when you get beyond the edge of the cliff, that God's going to be right there with his hand to catch you and to save you. See, that's faith. That you walk out. He said, God says, take that next step off the edge. And you don't see anything below you. And yet you make that next step. And as soon as you make it, his hand is right there. And you just step right into it. See, that's faith. Knowing that you can trust him. Knowing that he's going to take care of you. Is that something that comes quickly? Oh, no. It takes time. It takes learning about him, spending time with him, becoming a friend to him, and knowing that he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, and that you can trust him. See, all these things, they develop over time and experiences with him, and seeing his word work, and then seeing it work again, and then seeing it work again, and not being afraid that you're going to fail or that he's going to fail you. Continue to go step out there and expect that every time that you step out on his word, that he is going to perform it in your life. And see, to me, there is not a better way to live than this. It's just not. You know, I look around at people and I see them that, you know, they have great success in business. See, I wanted to have that early on in my life. I wanted to be the big success in business. And I look at them now and I see the emptiness in their life. I mean, their life is all about money. And it's so empty because they don't know their Heavenly Father. They don't know God. And to me, I would rather know him than have all of the riches. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching a poverty message. That's not what I'm saying. But when I look at them and I see that they've made a God out of their money, and I see the emptiness in their life, there's nothing about that appeals to me. What appeals to me is the relationship that I have with my Father. See, that's everything to me. The relationship with my Lord Jesus, and knowing that I can take his word right here, stand on his word, and that it will be performed in my life. You know, it's one thing to say that, but it's something completely different to live it and to have the results that you can point to time and time again in your life. You can look at it, and there's a lot of people that look at the Bible and they can see some of these promises in here, and they can think that they believe it, but they never put it to work in their life. They never take those steps of faith that will take you. It will take you to a place that you have nothing else but his word. That's what he wants. When you follow him, he will take you to that place that all you have is his word. And some people will never follow him like that. They won't. All they want to do is to read it and to think, well, that's possible, but they never experience it in their life. It's only about what they can see in this natural world. That's all they believe is what they see. They believe their job is going to provide for them the things that they need. But when it comes to the rubber meeting the road about the Word of God producing for them, it is something that it's an idea, but it's not reality to them. It has to be reality to you. If you're going to walk with Jesus, it has to be a reality to you. Hallelujah. All right, we can go back now to James. James 2. We'll finish this up here. In the scripture, I'll read 23 again. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works or corresponding actions, a man is justified and not by faith alone. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works or corresponding actions is dead. So I read past that there with Rahab. Now I want you to think about Rahab. Who was Rahab? She was the one that hid the spies. When the spies came, she was the harlot that had the apartment on the wall, and she hid those spies that came to look at inside Jericho, and she hid them. Think about what she did. She took her life in her own hands by protecting the Israelites and not turning them in. What would have happened if she had been caught? If they would have found them, because they came to her place and they looked and they didn't see the spies. They were hidden in the flax on the rooftop. But what would have happened if they would have found them? They would have found the spies and killed them, and most likely they would have killed her. And yet she knew that the God of Israel was the real God. She knew that. And what she did as she took her life in her own hands, we see right here that there was a corresponding action to her faith. And in the natural, she was saved. Her and her family, they were saved. And not only that, but she was included in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Is it important that we have faith in corresponding actions? Almost. Most certainly it is. You can't look at the examples throughout the Bible and wonder how important it is that there's an action to our faith. Look at David. When David went after Goliath, what was the corresponding action? He reached down. He picked up those five smooth stones. He went after that man and slew him. And he had enough stones there for his brothers too. Was there a corresponding action to what David believed? Most certainly there was. And in the example when in Jesus' day, when there was the lame man that was let down through the tiling of the roof. Now, if someone come to my house and start peeling up the roofing, you know, it's probably going to upset me a little bit. And you have to think, well, what about in that time period? I'm sure people liked their houses then. And here are these guys peeling the tiling off so that they could lower this man down so he could be in front of Jesus. What kind of corresponding action do you think it took there? I mean, to their faith. See what was happening? They pulled those tilings off. They believed if we can get our friend, if we can get this guy down there in front of Jesus, and what about the guy on the bed? I mean, there's faith there. Just, you know, God, you're not going to put me on that. You're not going to lower me down. What are you all, crazy? See, you can, when you look at it and you start thinking about it, you can see the guy had to have faith to allow them to do that to him, lower him down. His friends had to have faith, and they're exhibiting their faith by pulling those tiles. We forget about the roof. If we can just get him down there in front of Jesus, he is going to be healed. Hallelujah. The woman with the issue of blood. You know, we could go on all night. What was with her? You know, she wasn't supposed to be around other people. She was supposed to stand back and holler, unclean, unclean. What did she do? Jesus is walking by. He's actually on his way to Jairus' house. Here's a crowd of people pressing against Jesus. What does she do? She reaches out because she said within her heart, if I can but touch his garment. I shall be whole. This is her corresponding action. I'm going to throw caution to the wind. I'm going to reach out, because if I can do this, if I can touch his garment, I shall be whole. And she reached out. She touched it. He felt virtue go out of him because of what? Because that faith connection was made. Faith was, the anointing was released through that faith, and she was made whole. Glory to God. Was there a corresponding action to her faith? By all means, there was. Now picture this. Could she have sat back and said, well, if God wants me healed, I guess I'll just, you know, he'll just have to heal me. Would she have been healed that day? No. What did it take? It took her putting action to her faith and reaching out and receiving it. See, I think that's the way it is with a lot of people. They have this idea, if God wants me healed, I'll be healed. He wants you healed, or he wouldn't have sent Jesus to the cross. And he did it. He paid the price for us. Now it's our responsibility to reach out with our faith and receive it. And not only that, but he redeemed us from poverty. And we have, and equally, we have got to believe that we receive prosperity, deliverance from poverty. Command the devil to take his hands off of our money. Release the angels to go and cause the money to come into our hands. Now, am I saying be lazy and sit around and just wait for money to roll in? No. But expect ideas to come to you. Expect opportunities to work to come. Expect God to bring about a way in which you can get the money in an honest way. How about that? But expect it. Expect it. Have an expectancy that the need is being met. I expect it. I believe it. You know, don't go expecting, well, we'll just be without the telephone, or, you know, we're probably going to lose the electricity tomorrow. No. God's my source. God meets all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Glory to God. See, that's faith right there. Hallelujah. We're going to have to close here tonight. And I hope that blessed you. I hope that you're beginning to see that it's more than just repeating things that maybe you've heard other people say, and, oh, I believe that. No, it's more than that. It's getting the word inside of you, speaking the word out of your mouth, and expecting to see the results. Let me pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, Father, you've made everything available to us. And the only thing that you ask of us is to believe you, believe your word. Act like it's true. Glory to God. I'm just going to act like the word of God's true. I'm just going to act like it's true, because it is true. And I expect to see the results of it manifested in my life. And I believe that every person listening can expect the exact same thing in their life. And they're going to. And they're going to see the results. Glory to God. Thank you for grace to walk in this. And thank you for courage. Thank you for courage to walk in it. And expect to see the results. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Now, if you prayed that and you believed it, then expect the results. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark. I hope that you enjoyed that message. For more information about our ministry, you can write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries, P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74170. Or you can contact us via the internet at www.